Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. To start a series on the miracles of Jesus. I've been doing this show for a long time. I don't think we've ever covered it this way. We take them for granted. They're all woven throughout the Gospels. We're going to take it gospel by gospel with Dr. Peter Scare, talking about the miracles that are unique to and shared by each of the Gospels. And the miracles do play a different role in each Gospel. The same story is being told by each Gospel writer, but the miracles that are included there serve the overall purpose of the gospel itself, and each one is unique. Of course, the miracle of all miracles is the resurrection itself, and if you've read any of those four gospels, you will quickly realize that the resurrection is the miracle toward which all the others are pointing us. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 16th. Feel free to join us with questions or comments on the miracles of Jesus. Go to our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Twitter us with questions or comments at issuesetc. Email us right here in the studio. We are coming to you live. Talk back at issuesetc.org or give us a call 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, glad to be with you, Todd.
Peter, to break it down into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them have their miracles. All of them play their different role. Beginning with Matthew, what's his general message, and how do the miracles that we're going to discuss here during the rest of this hour fit into the message that Matthew wants to tell his reader?
Well, I think it's a big question, but I think you said it well at the beginning when you said that the major miracle really is the miracle of the resurrection itself, and it's the miracle upon which, without that, the Christian faith falls. And I suppose we as conservative Christians take that for granted, although we can't and we shouldn't. Matthew didn't take it for granted. From the very beginning, the miracle of the resurrection was doubted, and it was there were those who lied about it in order to hush it up, because they knew that if Christians claimed the miracle of the resurrection, it was not only an attention grabber, but it changes the entire world. So if Christ did rise from the dead, then everything that he said was true, and that really will have an impact on the way that we view our own lives. So in some sense, I guess at the very basic, Matthew is the first kind of basic thing is, Matthew is the first and foremost apologist in the New Testament. That is, he is the first and foremost defender of the faith. And the way that Matthew begins and ends his gospel is that he defends the two great miracles, and they both have to do with the identity of Jesus. And the first miracle is that of the virgin birth. And this gets to the question of whether, in fact, he is truly God's son. If he was not born of the Virgin Mary, then he is an ordinary man like any one of us, and that his claims to uniqueness cannot be held up. He might be a prophet. He might be, as Islam says, a prophet, but he's certainly not then the Son of God. So that's the first as to his identity. And right from the beginning, people were disparaging that, saying he was born of Joseph, saying he was born of a soldier. So the first great miracle is that one, and then the miracle of the resurrection. Did he really rise from the dead? And Matthew, more than any other gospel, gives us not just the meaning of the resurrection. You know, a lot of liberal theologians will say, oh, the resurrection means that we have new life. It means that we can look forward to the future, but they actually don't really believe that it actually happened. For them, it's a metaphor. And for Matthew, it's not a metaphor. It really happened. And he tells the story in such a way to say that we have evidence of it. We have evidence of the cover-up for it. So, and we believe that it happened in time, in history. It's an event which happened in human history. So I guess those are the two kind of linchpin miracles, which I suppose you would call miracles of God, that establish the identity of who Jesus is.
I think it's largely believed, maybe this is the default position of casual readers of the Gospels and of Matthew's Gospel in particular here, that Jesus does miracles. Apart from the virgin birth and the resurrection that you've just been talking about, Jesus performs miracles in order to first, it's kind of bait and switch. I'll attract their attention with the miracles, and then they'll stick around and take me seriously and see that I actually have something to say. Is that an element, at least an element, in Jesus' miracle ministry?
Yeah, that's a great, bait and switch, boy, I don't want to agree with that, but there is no doubt, you know, to be to think about these things, is that Jesus does perform his miracles, I suppose, to get attention. And, you know, we do these sorts of things in the church as well, in the sense that we put on church socials, we might put on a play for the church, for the community. We do things in order to grab the attention of the public, and when we bring them in, we have an opportunity then to teach them. And certainly there is an element, in liberal scholarship, it's very fashionable to honor Jesus as a great teacher. And they say, you know, the miracles were never essential to his ministry. And in some ways that sounds pious because you say, well, we don't want miracles, and that's not what the church is about today, you might say. I think, you know, it might be wrong. But so it's fashionable to say Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great guru. He had things that he wanted us to know. And it sounds good. It's not right. And it doesn't take into account the human element. When Jesus, there's a point to it that, and this is why I think there were also miracles in the early church, in a way that we don't have them today. Even Peter was able to perform miracles that, frankly, I don't know anybody around that can do today. But Jesus did do, by Jesus doing miracles, there is no doubt. And I was just looking at this. It says that, having done these miracles, his fame began to spread, and it says he did all these great miracles, and his fame began to spread all around, from Syria to Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond, so that it was an attention getter. There's no doubt about that. So that if you say miracles, and it's a very real concern that people have. People did bring their sick. They did bring the people who were diseased, those who were who were afflicted by demons. These people were brought to Jesus, and it was an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. So that's not the only reason by any means, but the miracles were an attention getter to the world, saying, again, they're like fireworks. They're saying, it's God's way of saying to the world, look here, there's something here that you need to pay attention to.
The one thing, and I think you probably agree wholeheartedly with me, Peter, the one thing that concerns me about saying, well, Jesus did miracles to garner attention because he had something to say, kind of the spotlight sweeping through the sky to attract everyone's attention, is that it ignores the fact that Jesus healed people because people were sick, and he loved people, yeah. And he gave sight to the blind so that a man could see, that there's genuine compassion at work. He's not using the sick, the demon-possessed, as props for his show. Your
right.
thoughts?
No, I think this is really an important an issue, because there's a man comes up to Jesus and says, you know, you can heal me or you can cleanse me. A leper comes up to him. He says, you can cleanse me if you are willing. And Jesus says, I am willing. And then he cleanses the leper. And people do have that problem today because we pray to Jesus. How many times in church do we pray to Jesus? I have an aunt who's in the hospital. If it be your will, give her healing. We pray for all sorts of people every Sunday, and then we pray in our personal prayers. And we always ask if it your will be done. And that's an interesting proposition, because in the Gospels, as far as we can tell, everybody who asks for praise to Jesus for healing in the Gospels receives that healing. The difficulty, I suppose, in our own lives is we pray for healing, and then it seems that in this life our Lord says no. So we've got to kind of come to grips with that, and people are distressed by that fact. Why, if the Lord healed the blind, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, drove out the demons, why is he not taking care of these things here among us? And I think that the miracles are a sign that God ultimately is willing. And so that in that sense, but not necessarily for this life. That's why I think all of these miracles culminate in the resurrection. And it's not just the resurrection of Jesus, but it's our own resurrection. So that, having heard the story of the blind man, we can pray saying, please help someone who has got cataracts, or please help somebody who is losing their sight. And even if the Lord says no in this life, we know that he is in fact willing and will restore eyesight to him in the life to come, in the day of the resurrection.
Okay, let's take a break right there. I think it's a great place to pause before we move on to talk about the particular miracles that Matthew, actually, one might even argue he structures, in a sense, his gospel around some of these miracles. There are 10 of them, and the theme seems to be Jesus acting as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Moses. And before we're done with our conversation with Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we'll have to answer a crucial question about, well, at least one time when Jesus didn't, or apparently couldn't, heal. We'll be right back.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments, and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
What can a view from space teach us about God's care for his creation, his wisdom in ordering the universe, and the goodness of divine providence? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled The Work of His Hands. It's written by astronaut Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Williams spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. You can purchase The Work of His Hands by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Work of His Hands.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good news from the North.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Canadian Parliament recently voted down a bill that would have legalized euthanasia and assisted suicide. Pro-life groups in the country lobbied members of Parliament for months, seeking to get enough votes to defeat the measure. Their efforts were assisted by polling data that indicated a majority of Canadians feared euthanasia would be used to offset rising health care costs, and that loved ones could be euthanized without their consent. Unfortunately, euthanasia advocates are reportedly preparing another bill designed to alleviate those fears and stand a better chance of passing it next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back. We're starting our series, our weekly series on the miracles of Jesus, talking about the miracles of Jesus according to Matthew's gospel. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I invite your questions and your comments on the miracles of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, our Facebook fan page. You can leave questions or comments there, facebook.com/issuesETC. Twitter your comments or questions to us, at issuesETC. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. On the phone from his car, here's Mark. Thanks for waiting, Mark.
Pastor Todd, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the believers sacrifice so that God can purify them through the sacrifice, and then they share a meal with him. But there's a class of people that can't participate in that worship. And I'm wondering, when Jesus heals people and cleanses people, he also restores them to the community. In other words, God cleanses them that he may have fellowship with them. And also wonder, in the New Testament, when God, you know, justification by faith, he grants me faith that, again, I may be part of the community and worship before him.
Mark, thank you very much. Peter, I imagine he's strumming your harp strings right there.
Sounds good to me. It's the more I look at the miracles, the more I agree that it makes when you look at the miracles, it makes you want to go back and read Leviticus, because you look at the ailments which our Lord is dealing with, and they are physical ailments, but they also have spiritual ramifications. And I think the way that the miracles are structured in Matthew is precisely as your caller said, as Mark said, is that, and each miracle is very specific, but it begins with the kinds of things, certainly driving out demons, but cleansing miracles. I think when you look at, jumping ahead, we got 10 miracles at the beginning of Matthew. And I didn't used to think this, but I look at the 10 miracles in Matthew, and I think they're basically all baptismal in nature. I think they all bring up an aspect of what baptism does for us to restore us, and they're all kind of life changing. Interestingly, there's only one miracle I think that doesn't fall into that category when you actually count them out, the first 10, and that's the walking on the water, which is great baptismally, because water which is chaos and water which is destructive, our Lord has control of that water, and then uses it for our good and for our salvation. So I do think the miracles have a baptismal character, and then later on, as is appropriate, or as you might expect, not appropriate I suppose, but as you might expect, it's then later on that we actually get the bread miracles, that we get the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, which would be the miracles that would refer to, as Mark said, fellowship, because then you are, in fact, eating, you're sharing bread, you are eating in the presence with our Lord. So there is a kind of flow to that, where you move from the preparation to fellowship to the fellowship.
One of the miracles among the 10 that you note in Matthew's Gospel, very early in the Gospel, if I'm not mistaken, emphasizes the fact that the Gentiles as well are apt recipients of Christ's mercy through these miracles. Talk about that.
Yeah. So the first miracle is a cleansing miracle, which is the leper. And then you move to the centurion's servant, and this is part of talking about, I mean, you said it very well, on how in each gospel the miracles serve a particular purpose within the evangelist's mind. I mean, the miracles are part of the evangelist's preaching about who Jesus is. And for Matthew, maybe in a way that isn't as stunning to us, because we live in a Gentile church, for us to say, you know, go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel, I think we take that for granted. I mean, the fact that the gospel might be preached to other people, well, we live and breathe that. But for Matthew, it's quite he is the gospel writer, the evangelist, who had to do the heavy lifting in demonstrating that the gospel, that the Old Testament Lord, that the God of Israel was in fact the God of all nations. And he does this not only through the teaching of Jesus, but also through his actions and through his miracles, so that you get the story in the Gospel of Matthew of the centurion's servant. And, of course, what's stunning about the centurion is now we're definitely in the we're in the Roman world. We're dealing with a Roman. We do know, we're told in Luke, but not in Matthew, I believe, that he actually built a synagogue for the Jews, but Matthew just tells us he's a centurion, and he has a remarkable faith. And this is a great miracle about the power of the word. The centurion just says, "Say the word. You don't even have to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." And so there's a great respect with this man of authority, this Roman man of authority, has for Jesus. And Jesus is truly astounded. I mean, this is also the miracle of Christ's human nature. Jesus Christ, the man, who is also the Son of God, but Jesus Christ, the man, is marveling at this and says, "I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. No one have I seen." And he looks at the centurion, and in the centurion, he sees the future of the church, and he sees the end and goal of his mission, because as the centurion comes in faith to him, to help his servant, he says that people will come from east and west to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's in Matthew. You look at the Magi, they come from the east to worship Jesus. You see at the end of the gospel, who is it that gives the great confession of faith? It's the centurion and his friends. So it's the Romans who are there at the foot of the cross and say, "Surely this must be the Son of God." And then it's also a warning to his fellow Jews, because he says, you know, many of the people who are the sons of the kingdom, who are the Jews by blood and by heritage, it's very frightening, because they'll be thrown into the outer darkness. And then, as Mark said, the purpose of this miracle is so that people can then be brought to the feast. So those who have been healed by Jesus will then feast with Jesus, those who reject him. And then this is a kind of also hell being a theme in Matthew. They will be left in the outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Can you explain something with the – it'd probably take the time that we have left before we take our next break, Peter. And that is, there's a passage, Matthew 13:58, troubles many when they run across it. And it may depend on how it's being translated, but I don't know, because up until, I think, the English Standard Version, the way of translating this verse, Matthew 13:58, was, "And he could do no great miracle," or "not many great miracles, on account of their unbelief." Talk about Jesus encountering rejection and unbelief. Is that translation deserved, or should it read as the ESV says, "He did do not many great miracles," or something like that? One seems to present a problem about whether or not Jesus could or couldn't.
Right. I mean, well, it's to ask what Jesus can or cannot do. I suppose it's like one of those logical questions, like, could Jesus build a make weights so heavy that he couldn't lift them? I'm looking at the Greek right now, and he did not there do many miracles on account of their unbelief. So, I mean, if you use the translation, "he could not do it," it's not a terrible, I mean, it's not a nefarious or bad translation in this. That what the translator was probably trying to get at is Jesus wanted to do miracles. He had the intention. He wanted to help. So, when he went into a place, in as much as he could be of service, he wants to be of service. He wants all men to be saved. However, when you come in and you are rejected as he was, and this is the frustrating part, and it should frustrate us, because he's in Matthew 13, he's at his hometown, which, you know, this is also part of, like, the centurion problem. The centurion, who is a Roman fellow, comes to Jesus, but the people who are closest to him, the ones who live in Nazareth, they reject him, And it's just the sad irony of that. He didn't do any. He wished he could have, I suppose, but he couldn't in that sense. He could have, but he couldn't because there was no, I think that's the sense of it. But it has nothing to do with his ability.
Okay, when we come back from this break, we'll conclude this first part of our weekly series on the miracles of Jesus. Today, according to Matthew's Gospel, Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We still have plenty of time for your questions and your comments. You can leave questions or comments on the miracles of Jesus in Matthew at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. Twitter us with questions or comments at issuesETC. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time, live during the program. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 16th. When we come back, Jesus, I think people sometimes confuse exorcism and healing. They seem to be both equally able in Jesus' hands. We'll talk about the difference between the two, especially in Matthew's gospel. Stay tuned.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. It's our series on the miracles of Jesus. We're talking about Matthew's gospel to kick it off on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 16th, with Dr. Peter Scare. This email comes from Ken in Orlando, Florida. Peter, he says, would you comment on any connections between the Lord's miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Matthew's gospel affords an excellent opportunity to do this, doesn't it?
Yeah, there are two things when you're reading Matthew's gospel, it seems to me, is that his miracles always go two different ways. You can always ask the question, how are these miracles done today in the church? Like, how is God accomplishing these things today among us? In what way? And you can also ask, how is what's going on in Jesus' ministry a fulfillment of the Old Testament? And not simply in prophecy. There are the prophecies that they say that with the coming of the Messiah, great things will happen. and the blind will see and the lame will walk, and then we see that happening in the ministry of Jesus. But also, the Old Testament, I suppose, predicts through type, so that we've seen some of these things before, perhaps on a smaller scale. For instance, we've seen Jesus multiplies bread, well, through the hand of Moses. I guess our Lord gives us manna, gave the Israelites manna from heaven. Jesus heals a leper. Well, in some strange way, Moses had that a little bit of it, showed a taste of that miracle when his hand became leprous and he put it into his cloak, and then he took it out and it was clean. We see it in the prophets, I guess, Elijah and Elisha, in their multiplication of food for the widow, and also Elijah raises a widow's son. So when Jesus comes and does the miracles that he does, they're not entirely unanticipated. There's a sense in which they've been done a little bit before. We've had a taste of them, and they've been done by the Lord through prophets. But now, in Jesus Christ, then the miracles really they happen in much greater number, in frequency, and in power. And then the other difference is, I suppose, is they come through the hand of our Lord himself. He has authority. It's not as if when the prophets do it, they do it, I suppose, in a way through prayer. They are instruments of God. And Jesus himself, though, is not only the instrument of the miracle, he himself is the source of the miracle. So it happens in a greater way, in a greater intensity, and it comes from his own purpose, from his own person, the power does.
It's Mark's gospel usually kind of leading the way on this one, but Matthew's gospel also deals with this, and that is the exorcism of demons. It seems to be a miracle of a different category, at least in our minds today. Healing, we're kind of accustomed to healing because we have the modern medical sciences, and we talk about healing in that sense. Demon possession seems a thing of the past to us, but a very strong reality there during Jesus' public ministry. What kind of miracle is casting out the minions of Satan?
Yeah, I think that we've missed the boat on it in our own church body, in the sense that in the old baptismal rite, we used to begin baptism regularly by saying, "Depart, O unclean spirit, make room for the Holy Spirit." It's part of the power of baptism to drive out demons. And if you talk to Christian missionaries throughout the world, they deal with demons that are a very live issue. If you go to Africa, where Christianity is really blooming by the millions and millions, people know what demons are all about. In our own culture, these demons, I think, are just a little bit below the surface, and they manifest themselves not only in kind of what we would call mental illness sometimes, but also in the demons that, you know, the demon alcohol and in drugs and another kind of repetitive behavior which does a person no good, by which it's self-destructive behavior. And what Jesus does, I don't know if it's that much different. Sometimes the Gospels can blur it and put healing and demon driving out demons. I think in Luke it says, for instance, Jesus drove out demons and drove out diseases. So these are not completely different. They're both effects of our fall into sin. And I think the demons, you know, when you look at the driving out of demons, it really is Jesus cleaning house. So before, as he makes his entrance into our world, as he gives us his Holy Spirit, well, it's like entering into a house. One of the first things you've got to do is clean it out, throw away all the junk. And I think that's where the demon stories come in.
The miracle in Matthew's gospel I wanted to more or less conclude with is the one where there's an explicit connection between Jesus healer and Jesus forgiver of sins, the so-called paralytic. Talk about that, if you would, with a couple minutes.
Yeah, I think you know, as I think back upon miracles and the sermons that I've heard, I think maybe preachers have, I don't know if they've shied away from preaching miracles, because the conclusion is often the same, that well, we can say yes, Jesus cares for us, which is very important to say, and we can say, yes, Jesus does have power. And then maybe the sermon could conclude, this is evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. However, there's another aspect to it, and I think it does tie into the atonement and what Jesus ultimately came to do for us, that is to die for our sins. There's nothing free in this world. Forgiveness is not free, and it has to be paid for, and healing is not free. I mean, we know that our president might promise us free health care, but we know that it's not going to be free. We're going to pay for it in one way or another. And it's also true with Jesus' healings. He is the eternal Son of God. He has the power. He has all power. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. But anything that he does comes with a price, because healing, our diseases, finally, it's part of the payment that we make. It's part of the trouble that we've made by our sin. And I don't mean individually, because a person sins, then they get a disease. Not at all. But it's part of our fallen world, and it's part of their fallen nature. So that when Jesus heals, there will be a price to be paid for it. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that after he heals the paralytic, it says he came to, and this is quoting the prophet Isaiah, it says he came to bear our illnesses upon himself. He came to bear our diseases, our sicknesses and our diseases. So not only when he goes to the cross, he takes upon himself all of our sins. Everything that we've done wrong, he takes upon himself. But on the cross also, he takes upon himself all of our illnesses, all of our sicknesses, everything, all the garbage that comes with sin, then he takes into his own body. So that it's a marvelous thing to think about, that it's not like he's a magician. He can just he does whatever he wants. Well, yes, he has the power, but not only that, he has the will and the love to make the payment for our sin and to make the payment in order to heal our diseases, in order to take away our bodily ailments. And then that all culminates in his death. He receives the ultimate price of our sin, which is death, and we receive the ultimate benefit of him, so there's an exchange. So all of our illnesses will be taken away on the day of the resurrection.
Well, next Wednesday, we're going to continue this series, well begun, by the way, on the miracles of Jesus, talking about the miracles in the Gospel of Mark. With only about 10 seconds, what should we look forward to unique to the miracles in Mark?
Oh, I can't wait to look at the Gospel of Mark, because there we're going to see an extremely baptismal character, and we'll lead right through the baptismal ceremony and see that everything that Jesus did, he still does for us today in the church.
Dr. Peter Scares, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much. Look forward to next week's installation of our series on the miracles of Jesus.
All right, so do I, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll study the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Now, this is a lesser-known hymn, but once you know it, you will never forget it, I can guarantee you. And joining us here in the studio to study that hymn tomorrow on Issues, Etc., who else but Pastor Will Whedon, always avails himself excellently when it comes to these great hymns of the church. And tomorrow, I am sure, will be absolutely no exception. What are you seeing when Jesus is casting out demons, when he is healing, when he is raising up the lame, when he is giving the blind their sight, when he is giving those who cannot speak the ability to speak, those who cannot hear their hearing again, and all of these things that he does? You see Jesus distributing the gifts that he purchases for us at the cross with his own life and his own perfect life laid down in sacrifice. He's distributing the gifts he's purchased for us with his death in advance. He doesn't wait to begin healing, to begin the restoration of all things until after his resurrection. He gives these gifts out in advance. He is signaling for us that he is here not just to heal disease, not just to perform miracles that wow us and attract our attention, spectacles, if you will. He is here to forgive our sins, to be our substitute at the cross, and to restore all things, even us, in his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.